for another time we can come to you.
Amen.
We can come to your word.
Amen.
We open to your word.
Amen.
Lord, that you would speak to us,
Amen.
That you could touch us by your word.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we pray you anoint your word and anoint our ears and anoint our heart,
Amen.
That we can say amen to your word.
Amen.
We praise you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your precious name. As we come to this portion of Colossians, my prayer for you as for myself is that we can be touched by this portion. As we go over this portion, it is very, very clear what the word says. It is so clear. There's no argument, no discussion. Either take it or leave it. And I pray that we all can take this word. It's not an easy word. It's not a picnic. But it's God's will. So this is my prayer this morning as we come to this word. So we start with Colossians number 4. Here Paul, as part of his prayer, he says, "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have unto all the saints. And then in verse 4, the hope laid up for you in the heavens. So here we have faith, love, and hope. What do these three words mean in the context of Colossians chapter 1? Faith is to realize and receive what is in Christ. Love is to experience and enjoy what we have received of Christ. And hope is to expect and wait for the glorification in Christ. So every genuine believer has faith in Christ and also love to all the brothers. Actually, this faith and love is an expression that we're real believers. It's an evidence that we are real believers. Verse 5 says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in the heavens, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." The hope laid up for you in the heavens. Why can we love those who are not lovable? Why can we love those we don't appreciate? Because there's a hope laid up for us in the heavens. That makes a difference. So the matter of hope being laid up in the heavens is very, very subjective. Why? Because it has to do with our daily living. I used to work in a bank, so I would say, the easiest way to understand this is like having a bank account in the heavens. If you don't put any money, there won't be anything there. All right, now how can we have this hope increase in the heavens? It has very much to do with our daily living. It depends on our daily living. The more we love the saints, the more hope is laid up for us. The more we live Christ, the more hope is laid up for us. So this can really make a difference. One day, the Lord is coming. And when he comes, we'll be either glorified or we'll be put to shame. That depends on this verse, that our hope in the heavens would increase day by day as we experience the Lord. This is our hope, to live Christ, to take him as our person. In Colossians 3:4, it tells us that Christ is our life. The fact that Christ is our life means we need to live Christ. We need to live by his life. And therefore, lay up hope in the heavens. Then we come to verse 6. Which has come to you, even as it is also, the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, even as it is also in all the world, bearing fruit and growing, as also in you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Actually, the love for the saints is the fruit borne by the gospel. If unbelievers receive the proper gospel message, they will love the saints. And they will love him, of course. So, actually, this is the fruit borne by the gospel. Then we go to verse 9. Therefore we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease praying and asking on your behalf that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will. What does it mean, the full knowledge of his will? Is his will concerning my job? Is his will concerning what house I should get? Oh, is it his will who I should marry? In the context of Colossians, it's not this. It's concerning God's economy, that we would be involved in his economy, his eternal purpose concerning Christ, as we see in Ephesians 1, 5, 9, and 11. So not his will on minor things. His will is concerning his purpose. And what is his purpose? It's concerning the all-inclusive Christ as our portion. And we'll come to that in a minute. The will of God is that we know this Christ. And by knowing, I don't mean mentally, but experientially. Last week I shared that this Christ is our bridegroom. We better get to know our bridegroom. We need to know him in an experiential way. That we experience him, we live him as our life. And this is the full knowledge of his will. Then verse 10. To walk worthily of the Lord, to please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing by the full knowledge of God. I think if we're honest, if we're genuine, if we're real, we will agree that to walk worthily of the Lord is not for us to walk in our natural life. It's not for us to walk in Adam. It has to be in Christ. The only one that's worthy of God is Christ. And then not only that, but also to please him in all things. There's nothing that pleases the Father as much as his Son, right? That was his testimony when the Lord Jesus was baptized. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. So it is very clear here that this has reference to the Lord Jesus, that we need to take Christ as our life and our person and to live Christ. Then spontaneously, our walk will be worthy of the Lord. It is so clear. The only time we're fully happy is when we're living Christ. This should be our goal. This should be our desire, that we would be those who actually have this as our goal. Then it talks about bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit refers here to living Christ, growing Christ, experiencing Christ, expressing Christ, and producing Christ in every respect. This kind of work is related to the growing by the full knowledge of God, which means our experiential knowledge, not knowledge in letters, so that we grow in life. By the way, if we, saints, members of the church, the body of Christ, if we grow in life, the church is built up. So how important it is. How important Christ is, the all-inclusive Christ. Here in this portion, we see that Christ is so much. Christ is hope, truth, grace, will of God, and everything to us. Then we come to verse 11. Being empowered with all power according to the might of his glory. How are we empowered? We're empowered by Christ himself. Christ is our power. Christ is our motor, pump, 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 that really empowers us. Not only while things are okay, but at the end of the verse says, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy. When you're suffering, I don't think you can make up that you are full of joy. There's no way that you can manufacture the joy when things go bad. But in the Lord, that is a reality. So then that finally brings us to verse 12. And here's where we will spend a little time. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light. And this brings us to the book of Genesis. In Genesis, from chapter 3 to chapter 11, there is no promise of blessing. Yes, we do have the promise in chapter 3, verse 15, concerning the seed of the woman, right? But that is not a promise of blessing. Actually, it's a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. So through chapter 4 to 11, there is no such a verse that would tell us blessing. But in chapter 12, God promised to Abraham. What did he promise? He promised a land. He told them to leave his land, to leave his father's house, and to a land that he would show him. So this promise to Abraham concerning the land is striking and very important. This is a seed that grows and develops in the rest of the Old Testament. Actually, in a very real sense, apart from Genesis 1 to 11, from Genesis 12 to the rest of the book, it's all about the land, the good land of Canaan. That's the story of the Old Testament. So, this is of great significance. No doubt when Paul was writing Colossians, he was thinking about the picture of the people of Israel when they were about to move to Canaan. And we even have this expression in verse 12, allotted portion. It doesn't just say portion, but allotted portion. So that reminds us that with Israel in the Old Testament, there was an assignment by lot. And if you read the Old Testament, you would realize how crucial the land was to each Jew, to each Israelite. In fact, the land to them, I would say, was like part of the honor of their family. And we have this incident of these daughters of Zelophehad, I don't know how you pronounce that. They came to Moses and they said, look, in our family, there's no man. We are going to lose our lot. Today, we don't understand this. Today, this is not important to us. Well, maybe if you have a mansion, it might be important to you. But really, to them, it was so crucial. Now, why was it so crucial? Well, Moses had to go to God, and then God told him to tell these daughters that as long as they married in their tribe, they could keep the land. Why is it so important? Well, the land was a land flowing with milk and honey. And the land provided everything that the people need. And it's very interesting. In the Old Testament, it tells us when the people of Israel forsook the Lord, God withheld the rain. Well, a lot of the land of Israel is like desert. When I was there, I was very impressed because we were going to the airport and it was pouring. And I said, oh, what a terrible weather. No, great weather. How important the rain is to them. So we need to see how important this land. This land meant everything to them. Then we need to realize that this land is actually Christ, the all-inclusive Christ. Colossians 2:7 says that we have been rooted in Christ. Christ is also the seed, according to Galatians chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verse 4, as I mentioned before, Christ is our life. That speaks of the seed. So Christ is the seed and Christ is the land. But in Colossians, it is more the land than the seed. Christ is our portion, our lot, our everything, just as it was with the land to the people of Israel. Milk, honey, water, cattle, grain, minerals, everything was in the land. So this was the all-inclusive land. So this is a picture of the all-inclusive Christ. The all-inclusive Christ should be everything that we need. We don't need anything else. And if we take anything else other than Christ, that will bring us to verse 11, the authority of darkness. Whatever is not of Christ is of darkness, and we'll get to that in a minute. But then when we come to Galatians, very interesting, Galatians 3:14 tells us, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So here, Paul links the promise of the land to the promise of the Spirit. The Greek article there is very specific. This expression, the Spirit, refers to the life-giving Spirit, the all-inclusive compound Spirit, the triune God who went through the whole process of incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. So this Spirit really is everything that we need. The promise of the good land is the promise of the Spirit. And that reminds us of John 7:39, which says that the Spirit was not yet, because Christ was not yet glorified, before he ascended. Of course, the Father is the source, and the Son of God, as the course, was incarnated, lived on earth, was crucified, resurrected. These are all aspects of the process. In resurrection, Christ became the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. The Spirit is the ultimate consummation of the process, triune God. So this is the best picture of the all-inclusive land. This is what we need. The process, triune God, that is now the Spirit. So, just as the good land was the portion to the people of Israel, Christ, as a life-giving Spirit, is our portion. And this brings us to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we have that familiar verse that many of us have memorized. And basically, this verse speaks of image and dominion. Image and dominion. Image to represent the Lord, to express the Lord. The way to express the Lord is to live Him. Otherwise, we express ourselves. And then also to have dominion. I don't know about that. That may sound rather foreign, that we have dominion. But in the Lord, we can. But then that brings us to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In Genesis 12:1, "Now Jehovah said to Abraham, 'Go from your land and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" And later on, the Lord promised to Abraham, wherever he set foot on, that land would be his. Verse 2 says, "And I will make of you a great nation." That speaks of kingdom. Today, the church, the real, genuine church, is the kingdom of God. In the millennium, there would also be the kingdom of God. And finally, in the New Jerusalem, the consummation of the kingdom of God. "And then you shall be a blessing." And then at the end of verse 3, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." In Abraham, as one of whom Christ is a descendant, all the families of the earth are blessed. Now, actually, in Genesis 1:26, I think we all have memorized this, is image and dominion. But in Genesis 12, actually, it is first dominion, that God will make a nation out of Abraham, or a kingdom, and then it is the blessing of expression. And when the Lord Jesus came, as well as when before that John the Baptist came, the gospel message was repent for the kingdom. So we see the kingdom or dominion comes first, and then as people repent, they believe in the Lord. Then this brings us to verse 13. Christ has redeemed us out of the curse of the law, having become a curse on our behalf because... Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading in Galatians. Verse 13, who delivered... Or Genesis... I'm sorry. Colossians 1:13, who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Again, this is a picture of the people of Israel when they were delivered out of Egypt, which Egypt and Pharaoh represent the authority of darkness and Satan. And they were transferred into the good land, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You know, these two verses are related. Verse 12 not only tells us that the Lord is our allotted portion, but it is the allotted portion of the saints in the light. And with reference to Satan, it is the authority of darkness. You know, it is wonderful that by the Lord's redemption, we have been delivered out of the authority of darkness. We have been delivered out of the hands of Satan. And that's why it's so hard when we preach the gospel for people to receive the Lord. Satan is not happy. But the point is, it's the authority of darkness and the kingdom of the Son of His love is the portion of the saints in the light. So we need to really see this. We may not pay attention to saints in the light, but this is really crucial. We cannot be in the Lord's presence unless we are in the light. We cannot enjoy the Lord Jesus as our portion unless we are in the light. Yes, we have been delivered from the authority of darkness, but that depends. If we are in ourselves, where are we? In darkness, right? So it is only as we are in Christ that we are in the light. I don't know how you feel, but the light is so necessary, right? 2 weeks ago, we heard about the recreation in Genesis 1. And the further creation, what was the first item in God's recreation? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, we may feel that this is not so important. But in John chapter 1, verse 4, it tells us that Christ, His life is the light. So here we're talking about the light of life. You don't have light, you don't have life. They both go together. And the thing is that we have been transferred. I like that word so much. We have left one kingdom and come to another kingdom. But that's really up to us. If we're in ourselves, Satan can really play with us, play games with us, like a cat with a mouse. The people of Israel generally never go back to Israel. Yes, under Jeremiah, a group went, but they were just a group. It wasn't a nation. So I really pray that with us, we could be sensitive. Whenever we're in darkness, turn back. Whenever we're in darkness, call on the name of the Lord, that we could be in the light. Light is so crucial. Light is for life. That's why it had to be the first item in the recreation that God did after Satan's rebellion, which caused the earth to be in darkness. And then, of course, in Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and that was the first day. But on the fourth day, there were more definite, solid lights, sun, moon, and stars. So we see that the recreation of the universe was carried out by life. And we don't have the time, but the Bible has a lot to say about light. In Psalm 36:9, "In thy light I shall see light." Psalm 119:105, that tells us the Bible is a light to us. And Isaiah 2:5. Still, it's difficult. How are we going to give a definition of light? Well, we can say light is the absence of darkness. It is not so easy to give a definition. Light is necessary for us to be in the presence of God. Matthew 4:16 tells us when the Lord Jesus was walking in Galilee, the people in darkness saw a great light. The Lord Jesus was a great light. In John 8:12, the Lord says that he is the light of the world, and that those who follow him should not be in darkness. But if we don't follow him, we will be in darkness. And then, of course, when Paul testified before King Agrippa in Acts 26:18, he said that the Lord told him to open the eyes of the people so that they could see. That means that the unbelievers are in darkness. And then 1 John 1:5 tells us what? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Very clear. If any part of our being in our daily life is without Christ, it is in darkness. Whenever we are in ourselves, in our natural man, we are in darkness. And as it says in 1 John, if we say that we have fellowship with him and are in darkness, we lie. Since God is light, if we have fellowship with him, we shall also be in the light. I don't know if we really appreciate light. But I had an experience that really made me appreciate light. I was on a business trip, and I was very foolish. I worked till 2 in the morning, and by 8 in the morning, I had breakfast with a client. And somehow, I don't know how it happened, I got a bloodshot eye. So I came back, and I went to the doctor, the eye doctor, and he said, oh, you have to go and see a movie. Go and see a movie. Okay, I'll go and see a movie. And that was about a detached retina. And in the movie, they had a window. And bit by bit, the shade was coming down. Till then, you couldn't see anything. I was shocked. By the Lord's mercy, that was nothing, what I had. But it made me appreciate light. As I saw that window shade coming down, I don't want to be like that. Spiritually, it's the same thing. We don't want to be in darkness. We want to be in the light. And in the light, the Lord Jesus is our portion. It is true, verse 12 tells us, giving thanks to the Father. We always have to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us for a share. The Father already qualified us for a share, but that share is in the light. So we need, the Father's already done his part. We need to do our part. The only way to partake of Christ and to enjoy him is in the light. If we're in the light, spontaneously we will enjoy him as our portion. All believers should read the Bible. However, it's possible to read the Bible and be in darkness. As we read the Bible, we need to have our exercise spirit, our seeking spirit, contacting the Lord. You know, we feel we know the Bible probably, especially the New Testament, and we read a verse, oh yeah, I know. But the Lord may speak something different for you. The Logos that becomes the Rhema. So we need to be in the light when we come to the Word. To read his word with an unveiled face and an open heart. Then we shall experience him as the life within us in a living way. We can also experience the light by having genuine fellowship with others. It is so good when two or three pray together, when two or three get into the Word. But we also receive light when we come to the meetings. Especially many times, I have received light when I am in the Lord's table. The Lord has spoken to me. So how we need to be in the meetings of two and three, and in the meetings of the church, so that we can be in the light, so that we can enjoy the Lord as our portion in the light. And we are in the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love. Actually, light rules. The kingdom is a kingdom of light. Light rules by shining. As light shines on us, there's no argument, no discussion. What light shows us is so clear. So to be in the kingdom of the Son of his love, we need to be in the light. And now I think we'd like to hear from Brother James. Would you like to say something? Amen. Yeah, right. You give it to him.
We are getting to the book of Colossians this week. When Paul wrote the book of Colossians in AD 64 or thereabouts, the influence of Gnosticism and asceticism had made considerable inroads among Christians. Now, let me explain this a little bit, because particularly these influences from Gnosticism and asceticism have influenced the Christians, including the Colossian believers. Therefore, Paul was very much concerned to write them. Now, of course, in this letter, we do not see what does that mean. What are these influences? But actually, according to history, that we know what are these two. One is Gnosticism, a big word, and the other is asceticism, which simply means the central concept of the Gnosticism, which is the theory or the group that believes in wisdom, which they emphasize this particular point, that is, everything that is physical, everything that is tangible, are evil. Okay, now, in the state of the fallen mankind, to think that everything you see is evil is easy to understand or easy to accept. And so, therefore, this goes together with asceticism, so therefore, you try to avoid anything. Okay, I mean, actually, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul mentioned about the teachings or the elements of this world. The elements of this world is tell you do not handle, do not touch, do not have any contact with the physical world. But that is not possible, isn't it? I mean, we live in this world, we cannot live as kind of not having any touch with the physical world. Okay, so. But this, you know, this is not just a theory. This is not just a philosophy. It has very profound effect in our Christian experience. Because at that time, the Lord Jesus had already come. I mean, you remember this is AD 64. So the Lord Jesus had come and became incarnated and had the human living and died on the cross, accomplished redemption, and was resurrected and became the life-giving spirit, and the church has come into being. And that is, was already recent history to them. Okay, this was history. But because of the inference that has crept in, has made considerable inroads, so therefore among Christians they even accept this kind of a saying, that because the Lord Jesus has incarnated, he had lived among them. He lived in this physical realm. Okay, the Lord Jesus lived in the physical realm. Therefore, according to their theory, anything that is physical is evil. Now, that has tremendous damage and influence on the understanding of the person of Christ. And consequently, they say the Lord Jesus really is just man, is not God. Okay, so they question the person concerning the Lord Jesus. You see, this very fundamental truth of our Christian faith is that the Lord Jesus is both God and man. He is the complete God and he's a perfect man. Amen. And by accepting or limiting the Lord Jesus only in the physical realm has really corrupted and damaged, undermined the Christian faith. Okay. So because of this, Paul wrote this book to correct this evil, fundamentally incorrect heresy that is concerning the person of Christ. Okay? And the point is that it is not enough just to try to say, well, you know, avoid to have any contact with the physical world. That's not only it's not possible, but it is actually does the very fundamental damage for what God has purposed. God has becoming a man so that the Lord Jesus can live among man and bring not only faith, love, but also hope to man. You know, the Lord Jesus coming to this world is really a hope to the fallen mankind. Not only he brings the salvation to mankind, but he brings hope for man to live in this practical world. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, the inference of Gnosticism and asceticism is still with us today. And I hope that you will see that actually almost in every religion it has that element to say, well, everything that is material is evil. Yes, in the fallen human, fallen mankind, things are evil. Particularly living in a city like New York, we can see there are so many evil things. But, dear brothers and sisters, the Lord has put us here. And the Lord has put us here in the midst of the darkness that we can be a testimony of light, as our brother mentioned earlier. Okay? So, therefore, the way to live a Christian life in such an environment is not to avoid to say, well, let's get out of here. Let's live in the intangible world. No. We still have to live in the tangible world, except we have to see that God has delivered us from the one realm, the realm of the authority of darkness, and have brought us into the realm of the Son of His love. Okay, now, and I'm going to come to this point in a minute. And so therefore, what our brother mentioned earlier on these verses, I think it's extremely important. You know, Paul said in verse 9, therefore we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease praying and asking on your behalf, that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The understanding of the spiritual wisdom is the real knowledge, is the new real wisdom. It is not the kind of a false wisdom that the Gnosticism was proposing. And they are saying, well, everything that's physical is evil. No, it's not true. Not everything physical is evil. It depends on which realm you are in. Okay? The children of Israel was brought out of Egypt into the good land. And they have their allotted portion, our brother described to us earlier. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, everything in Egypt that represent the world, yes, it's evil. But everything in the good land, which is in Christ, is good. And we have to see, the point is not to get out of this physical world, you know, become everything, you know, don't touch anything that's tangible. You know, when the Lord Jesus was on this earth, I was thinking about in the gospel, you know, the Lord Jesus, when he came to this earth, when he was among men, he loved to touch them. And he loved to be touched because he is really tangible. Is really tangible because he entered into our situation and he entered into our feeling. You know, I actually like this very much. Verse 10, our brother mentioned, he said, to walk worthily of the Lord. You know, this word worthily simply means, it has the meaning of a pair of scales or a pair of balance. You know, a pair of balance. You know, it's to walk worthily of the Lord, to please Him in all things. Sometimes we hear about this, among Christians, we hear about this. They say, you know, when you face a situation, you want to ask this, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do, right? I mean, you've heard about this. What would Jesus do? Actually, this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, it says to walk worthily of the Lord. When you find yourself in a particular situation, you try to weigh it. Weigh, not weigh against the situation, but weigh against the Lord. When you are weighing that, is it you are so light, you are so full of self, and you are so considering so many things for yourself, rather from the Lord's point of view, from God's purpose? Okay, so dear brothers and sisters, the Lord did not take us away from the world. As the Lord Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, he said, I did not pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you will keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them with your word. Your truth is the word is the truth. So, dear brothers and sisters, the Lord did not want to take us out of the situation, but the Lord wants us to be in that situation with him and be balanced with him. Okay, this is what Colossians is about. Colossians is not about that you will get out of this situation, so you go to a place where you don't have any touch with people. Do you think that is what God wants us? No, God wants to, just like the Lord Jesus prayed, the Lord didn't pray God to take us out of the world. He did not pray for his disciples to be taken out of the world. Neither is he praying that we should be taken out of New York City. But he wants us to be here in the midst of the darkness, but realizing we have been transferred from the authority of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And I particularly, you know, this week we have both the verse 15, and the next week this coming week we also have verse 15. Because what does it mean to say that we have been transferred out of the authority of darkness into the kingdom of his Son of his love? Verse 15 explains it. He said, who, meaning the Son of his love. The Son of his love is the image of the invisible God. You know, this is Genesis 1:26. This is Genesis 1:26. When the Lord Jesus was on the earth, he lived, or he exemplified Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, how God created man for image and for dominion. And he was in every situation, he expressed God, how God created man for, and he also represented God to deal with his enemy. And he is the prototype. He is the first one. He is really the image of the invisible God. In Gospel of John, we know that it says, no one has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. So the Lord Jesus came. Yes, it was necessary and it was important for him to be in the physical world, in this tangible form, so that the invisible God can be seen. You know, dear brothers and sisters, do you realize that is what Colossians is about? Colossians is about the Son of his love is the image of the invisible God, and he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, let me just explain this a little bit. I don't want to spend too much time. All creation is the visible world. And in Genesis chapter 1 that we saw, that when God created, yes, the light first came, and then everything that was created there in Genesis chapter 1 is the physical, tangible world, okay? And Christ, by being incarnated, God becoming a man, he brought the invisible God visible, okay? And therefore, he is the preeminent one. He is the prototype. He is the first one that actually shown what God's purpose was. God's purpose is that the invisible God can be seen, can be touched, and can have that relationship. So, you know, it is so wonderful. As we continue in this book, you will see why does the Gnosticism, they would propose to say worship idols, worship angels. Now, why would they worship angels? Because angels cannot be seen. right? So you see, anything that is can be seen is evil. Anything that is not seen is good. Actually, they didn't realize, actually, the rebellion started with the archangel, right? So you can see the error of the Gnosticism. But the point is this. I mean, we are not here trying to criticizing Gnosticism. I mean, even that inference is still widespread and made inroads among us, among Christians today. But the point is that we need to get into the burden of the book of Colossians, which is Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. God was not seen, but in Christ, God can be seen. God is not seen in this dark city, but through those who believe in the Lord Jesus, by experiencing him as our life and reacting every situation as what Jesus would do, right? And do everything according to the balance. He is our balance. You know, the Lord Jesus is our balance. So I think the book of Colossians is timely. It is very practical. I hope as we continue in this book, the Lord will be gracious to us, that we will really get into the burden, not just for Colossians, for the church in Colossae in the first century, but also for the church in New York in the 21st century. May the Lord take us on, and please remember, pick up your morning watch verses, and we'll continue in this book.
Now, we'll go to the language prophesying meetings. I just have a couple of quick announcements. The first one, Brother James mentioned, we need to pick up our morning watch verses for the second half of Colossians 1. And also, we'd like to let the saints know that next Saturday, on the 3rd, that is August 3rd, at 10 a.m., we will have a memorial service, a funeral memorial service for Sister Pearl Lee Chang, was her maiden name, Pearl Chang, Wendy's daughter. So we will have it here at the meeting hall next Saturday at 10 a.m. So all of you who know Pearl or her family, Michael will be coming, her husband from San Diego, and we will have a memorial meeting at 10 a.m. The last announcement is related to the Summer School of Truth. A week from Monday, on the 5th of August, the young people and the serving ones will travel to New Jersey for the week one of the Summer School of Truth. And this year, we're on the Bible. Amen. And there is a need for the second week, that is August the 12th, that's 2 weeks from this coming Monday, from tomorrow, the week of August 12th through the Friday, and then the weekend is another option for hospitality. So we will have a sheet on the service counter. There are instructions here on this letter, which you can pick up. They give you details of, you know, what is needed, breakfast, lunch. If you have particular circumstances, we can take care of that for you. But there's a letter you can take home to get all the details. And there's a sign-up sheet for hospitality for week two. That will begin August the 12th, and you put down the number of brothers and sisters, etc. So there'll be a sheet up here if you want to come, or at the service service counter. So let's have a few prayers, and then the saints can go to the respective language prophesying times. Amen.